Four times over, once in each of the Gospels, we read this indictment, they crucified him. And that wording makes for a very interesting study in itself when you consider who was involved in that indictment. They crucified him. God had his part. God gave his son. The Lord Jesus Christ had his part. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. The Jews had their part. The Gentiles had their part. And we see the indictment brought against them in the book of Acts, chapter 4. And so four times over we read, they crucified him. And our blessed Lord and Savior went to that cross, and there he allowed his creatures to spike him to that Roman gibbet of shame in fulfillment of Scripture. The Jewish mode of execution was stoning to death. But in fulfillment of Scripture, the Lord Jesus had to be crucified. It's interesting when we think of the mode of execution with the Jews of stoning to death. Matthew tells us that when he was in the garden, he went a little farther. Luke tells us he went about a stone's cast. How far would that be? Well, it depends on the size of the stone. And we would gather that Luke had a large stone in mind, since Matthew wrote he went a little farther. So the Jewish mode of execution was stoning to death, but in fulfillment of Scripture, of prophecy, the Lord Jesus had to have his hands and his feet pierced. We see this in Psalm 22. He had to be scourged. We see this in Isaiah chapter 50. The flowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. So he had to be crucified. And we are thinking about the seven utterances of the Lord at the time of his crucifixion, or when he was upon that cross. And in the first three, and we are considering the third tonight, but in the first three, we see that he has others on his mind. And this in itself is amazing to me, how that the Lord Jesus could have so many things and so many ones on his mind at a time like this. And yet you go through these seven utterances and you ponder them before God, and you too will be amazed at the Lord Jesus having so many ones in his thinking and so many things on his mind. We noted last night that the Lord Jesus in the second utterance said to the penitent thief in response to his reply, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The Lord Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We thought about that charged one, that impenitent thief, who died the way he lived, with no thoughts of God, no thoughts about the Messiah, no thoughts about Scripture. Here's a man who died being at odds with God and man. It's amazing, isn't it, when you consider that here is a dying man spending his dying breath reviling the dying Savior. And that man died without Christ, without God, and without hope, the charged one. Then we thought about Christ, the challenged one. They challenged his person. They thought he was a blasphemer. They thought he was an illegitimate. They challenged his person. They challenged his purpose. He came into the world to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We see in Hebrews chapter 9. But they challenged his purpose. They wanted him to save himself. They challenged his power. Come down from the cross. If you are whom you claim to be, if you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And they challenged his power. We noted that for him to come down from that cross would have meant for him to defy the will of God, to disobey the word of God, and to deny the way of God and destroy the work of God. And then we thought of the changed one, the one who did turn late, but he turned. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and possibly his lifetime flashed before him, and maybe he thought of what he had heard about the Messiah in his early synagogue days, school days, and he was made to realize that this one hanging on the sin of cross is the Messiah, and he is going to come into his kingdom and rule and reign in his kingdom. And quite evidently he was made to realize that his kingdom, or the reigning of his kingdom, was dependent upon what he was doing here now upon the cross. And he changed. He turned to the Lord and said, Lord, remember me. And the Lord in his second utterance said, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, as we go to the third utterance. Now, Lord willing, tomorrow night I'll have to consider two utterances and the same on Friday night. John's Gospel, chapter 19. And verse 25, and remember, you will have to consider all four Gospels in order to put these sayings in their chronological order. John's Gospel, chapter 19, and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. I believe that there are four who are listed here. Some suggest three. That is, some read it this way. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary. I don't believe there would have been two women, two sisters with the same name. I believe there are four who are listed here. And I am inclined to believe that Mary, the wife of Cleophas, was one of the two going back to Emmaus. Now, there are those who speak of the two disciples on the Emmaus road as being men. I remember it might have been the first time I spoke. If not the first, it was the second time I brought a message. And I spoke on the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. And I had a stack of notes, or maybe about like that, and I was going through them just as quickly as I could. And I came to a point when there was a burst of laughter. And I didn't know what I had said. But I went on, and then there was another burst of laughter. And I was told afterwards what I had said. In suggesting that point, I had said, quite evidently, one of these disciples was a woman, and the other was a lady. Well, I am inclined to believe that one was a man, and the other was a woman. Because one of the disciples is named, and his name, and there you'll see it a little differently, Cleopas or Cleopas, as some might pronounce it. And here we have Mary, the wife of Cleophas. And Cleophas and Cleopas or Cleopas are the same. So I believe we have in verse 25 four people who are mentioned. And I think if you would compare this with Luke 23 and 49, and I just give you that reference, I think you will see that these were his acquaintance. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. As we think about these words in John's Gospel chapter 19, I think you will agree that they provide us with a picture of sorrowful need. A picture of sorrowful need. You might remember back in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, the angel said to Mary, Thou art highly favored. The wording there, highly favored, is the same as the word accepted in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, where we read, God has made us accepted in the beloved. It's wonderful to know that, isn't it? It's wonderful to know that we are accepted in Christ. But not just in Christ or not just in the Savior, but God uses that in endearing term. We are made accepted in the beloved. So that we can say and sing, so near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I'm as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. For the love wherewith he loves the Son, the same is his love to me. We are made accepted in Christ Jesus. That's wonderful. But this is the same wording here when the angel said, Thou art highly favored. Thou art accepted, Mary. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And so Mary was blessed indeed that she was chosen of God to be the mother of Jesus. If you were to go back to Daniel chapter 11, I believe it's in about verse 37, you will read there the wording, the desire of women. The desire of women. I believe that has to do with the Messiah. Some might disagree with me on that, but I believe it has to do with the Messiah. You might remember in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God gave the first mention of the promised seed. And God said to Satan that the seed of the woman would bruise his head. He said to Satan, you're going to bruise his heel. You're going to stop his walk in this life. You're going to bruise his heel. But he is going to bruise your head. But that's the first mention of the coming Messiah, the promised seed. And quite evidently, Eve thought that she would give birth to that promised seed. And as we go through Scripture, I think we find evidence of the fact that women down through the ages long to be the one chosen of God to give birth to the Messiah. And I believe the wording there in Daniel chapter 11, the desire of women, expresses the desire that Jewish women had down through the years to be the mother of the Messiah, as it were, to give birth to the Messiah. I believe that desire was with the Jewish women down through the years. And so the angel said, Thou art highly favored. Thou art accepted. And God is going to use you. You might remember we read in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, where Simeon had said to Mary what was going to come to pass. I'm reading in that reference, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Mary, a soul is going to pierce through your soul. And he was speaking of the Lord Jesus being crucified, I believe. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And here is the fulfillment of Simeon's prophecy as Mary is standing at the cross, gazing upon Jesus, her son after the flesh. Oh my, what a sword must have pierced her heart. And so this portion of scripture in John chapter 19 provides us with a picture of sorrowful need. And it provides us with a picture of suffering love. I'm inclined to believe that Mary was a widow at this point. I say that because the last we read of Joseph is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, where Joseph and Mary and the boy Jesus had gone to Jerusalem and were returning to Nazareth. You remember that account? They went a day's journey without him. They had to go back to Jerusalem, a day's journey, and then a third day looking for him there in the city of Jerusalem. But the last we read of Joseph is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And I'm inclined to believe that Mary at this point was a widow. That seems to be the evidence. We read nothing of Joseph. He's not at the crucifixion scene so far as the scripture is concerned. So I'm inclined to believe that she is a widow at this point. But as we think, as we view this crucifixion scene, and as we think of the words of the Lord Jesus, thinking of others, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then with the conversation between the two thieves and the Lord Jesus saying, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And now he's thinking about his mother. All of this going through his mind when he has already endured so much. Think of the scourging alone, which usually killed people. Now he's endured the scourging. He has walked the distance from the praetorium to the scene of the crucifixion, and all of this being heaped upon him. And now he's continuing to think about others, and he is thinking of his mother. Well, the Lord Jesus always was obedient to the Word of God, wasn't he? This is the reason he was baptized of John. Not that he had any sins to repent of, for he himself said that it might be fulfilled. As a Jew, he was obedient to the Word of God, even to the point of identifying himself with the ministry of John the Baptist by being baptized of him. And the Word of God says, Honor thy father and mother. It says, Children, obey your parents. And we see in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, he was subject to his parents. And the Word of God says, Honor thy father and mother. And here at a time like this, with all of this agony and suffering, with all that is going on at the crucifixion scene, he's thinking of his mother. And it provides us with a picture of suffering love. The pain that the Lord Jesus was experiencing had not dulled his mind, nor did it numb his love. Now the Lord Jesus said, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he said to John, because he is spoken of on other occasions as that disciple whom Jesus loved. And I don't think that indicates to us that Jesus loved John more than he loved anybody else. I believe it suggests to us, or it indicates to us, that John was one who appropriated the love, maybe more so than some of the others. The Lord Jesus didn't have any favorites. He had some intimates, but he didn't have any favorites. And so this one who is referred to here as that disciple whom Jesus loved is the Apostle John. And so he says to John, "Behold thy mother." Now, why did the Lord Jesus give Mary to John? There were other children in the family. And I'm taking the time to have you turn to these scriptures because I know, as well as I stand here, that this is going to be of help to some of you and maybe a number of you. Look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Come down, please, to verse 55. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things?" Here is a verse that clearly indicates that there were other children in the family. Now, it is not our purpose or an intent from this podium or any other podium to ever speak down anyone. There are two things that are definitely bad for the heart: running uphill and running down people. Two things that are definitely bad for the heart. And so we do not have any thought of being critical toward anyone in this audience or elsewhere who might believe differently than most people who are gathered here. But I do not believe, and I know many of you, maybe all of you, do not believe in what is known as the Immaculate Conception. Because after Jesus was born, there were other children born to Mary. And this is one verse that clearly indicates that. The corresponding verse would be Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 3. So there were other children in the family. There were, shall I say, half-brothers, I guess that would be the term. Not foster brothers, half-brothers, I guess would be the way to put it. There were those half-brothers and sisters of Jesus. Why not commit the care of Mary to them? Why to John? I believe it indicates to us that the spiritual relationship is above the natural relationship. It really is, isn't it? A good number of my family are saved now. At one time, there were about 25 of my family attending some of the services, at least, in Richmond, Virginia. We still have one or two, as far as we know, who are not saved. And these are members of my family. But, oh my, I feel the closeness to my brothers and sisters in Christ far more than I do my own family. Blessed be the tie that binds. And we are bound together in Christ not just for a few years, but for all eternity. We realize that. It's amazing, isn't it, how we go from one place to another. We might go to Ecom Secom, Nova Scotia. and meet someone whom we have never met before, and they're a brother or sister in Christ, and it's like we've known them all our life. Oh my, it's wonderful to be in the family of God, isn't it? And it makes us realize that the spiritual relationship is above the natural relationship, because as far as we're able to determine from the study of the Word of God, these half-brothers and sisters were not believers. Now let me give you a verse for that. John's Gospel, chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren. Now these are the ones that we read about in Matthew chapter 13. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples, you note that? That thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. That's sad, isn't it? Now, when you go to Acts chapter 1, you will find in verse 14 that they are, at that time, in the upper room with the other believers praying. And it seems that they did not become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ until after his resurrection. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you will find there that James, his brother, saw him after he was raised from the dead. And then we go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, and we find his brethren there in the upper room with the other believers praying. So it seems, with the weight of this evidence, that the reason Jesus did not commit the care and keeping of Mary to the half-brothers and sisters is because they were not believers. And that in itself gives us a message, does it not? That the Lord Jesus, in the midst of all of this excruciating pain and suffering, is thinking about his mother in this way. It gives us a picture of sorrowful need and a picture of suffering love. Now, why did Jesus speak to Mary as woman? That's interesting too, isn't it? Woman. Well, the truth of the matter is the Lord Jesus never called her mother. Never did. Turn back with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We read in verse 28 where the angel said unto her, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Now that is a sermon in itself too. We think of Joseph, of whom we read several times over, the Lord was with him. And here the angel is saying to Mary, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Come down to verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Mary was a woman of purity. I have heard and I have read after men who have argued the point that maybe she wasn't a virgin. And they'll go back and they'll consider that word Alma, which means a young maid. And listen, Mary knew whether she was a virgin or not. She said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now, I think that's sufficient right there, isn't it? She was a woman of purity. And she was a woman of faith. She said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" How shall this be? You might remember there was Zacharias who put his question a little differently. Look over at verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." You see, Zacharias said in essence, "How can this be? I'm an old man." That's not what Mary asked. She said, "How shall it be?" There's a vast difference. How shall this be? She was a woman of faith. Look over at verse 38. The angel had reminded her, or verse 37, "With God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. She was saying, in essence, "Here I am. Take me. Use me for thy glory." And we are reminded that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, unto God, which is our reasonable, our intelligent service. And we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. She was a woman of obedience. "Be it unto me according to thy word." She was a woman of obedience. And note what Elizabeth said to her down in verse 45. Elizabeth said, "And blessed is she that believeth. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." She was a woman of obedience. And Mary was a woman of praise and adoration. She was a woman of prayer. That's quite evident. Look at verse 46. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord." And you read on down through verse 55. And you consider her song of praise, her Magnificat, if you please. You consider her song of praise, and you will see that she indeed was a woman of worship, of praise, of adoration, a woman of prayer. And she was a woman of the Word of God, because when you consider her song of praise, you will see that as she sang the song of praise to the Lord, she was drawing from the Old Testament scriptures, and she drew from a number of different portions of scripture. She was one who was familiar with the Word of God. But now listen, dear friends, Mary was not sinless. Look at verse 46 once again. "Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary needed a Savior. When you go over to chapter 2 and verse 23, "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or young pigeons. These were associated with poverty. And you find Mary offering a sacrifice for purification. You never read of Jesus offering a sacrifice. He was a sacrifice, but you never read of him offering one because he was sinless. He was holy, harmless, and separate from sinners. He was without sin. Neither was any guile in his mouth. But you read of Mary offering a sacrifice. You read of Mary speaking of God, her Savior. And as you examine all of these scriptures, I think you will agree that the Lord Jesus was very careful not to do anything or to say anything, to give any thought of Mary being the mediator between God and men. Back in the book of Job, we read that Job longed for a daysman. He longed for a mediator, a go-between himself and God. He longed for one who might lay his hand upon them both. He said, God is not a man as I am, that we can come into judgment. And he longed for one who might stand in the gap and lay his hand upon them both. And when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we read, for there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And here he is upon the cross. He is the God-man. He is the God-man. And as the God-man, he's able to touch God. And as man, he's able to touch man. And as he does so, he touches both with nail-scarred hands. But the Lord Jesus was careful not to do anything or say anything, to give any thought that Mary was a mediator. In fact, and I'm taking time because I know this will be of some help to you, in John chapter 2, you might remember, he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, because some say that Jesus would never deny his mother. Matthew chapter 12. And come down, please, to verse 38. Matthew 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. You know, I read that and I think of this being said with oil in their words. This sounds very oily to me. We would see a sign from thee, because if you were to examine the preceding chapters and verses, you would find the Lord Jesus had already performed sufficient miracles. He had already given sufficient signs. They were not concerned about seeing a sign. They were concerned about entrapping him in some way. Master, my, that's the oily part right there. Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now let me pause to consider this. Here the Lord Jesus reaches back in Jewish history, and he brings forth one of the greatest, if not the greatest, prophets. And he said, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And then he reached back and he brings forth the wisest king in the history of the nation of Israel. And he said, behold, a greater than Solomon is. Now let's read on. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and whence he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation, while he yet talked to the people. Behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, seeking to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Now, for the sake of time, when you compare this with Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, you will find that there were those who thought Jesus was beside himself. Now, listen to me carefully. It seems to me, as I examine Matthew chapter 12 and compare it with Mark chapter 3, that Mary and the half-brothers and sisters of Jesus were at least entertaining the same thought. It's been too much for him today. We've got to get him out of that. Now, that's the picture. We've got to get him out of that. I am sure this one came and told him, listen, they have taken counsel to put your son to death. And you get the picture. Now here is Jesus speaking forth indignation to these Jewish rulers, this adulterous and wicked generation. And here comes someone tapping him on the shoulder saying, your mother wants you. Your mother wants you. The Lord Jesus always addressed Mary as woman. And I believe he was careful not to do anything or say anything that would give any thought to Mary being the mediator between God and men. Because the Lord Jesus is that one mediator. So this portion of Scripture provides us with a picture of sorrowful need, a suffering love, and it provides us with a picture of sensitive care. Here Mary had rested the head of baby Jesus on her breast, and now the Lord Jesus, in providing for his mother, in honoring his mother, and making sure that she is taken care of, he speaks to her, woman, behold thy son. And to John he says, behold thy mother. He didn't say, behold my mother. And let's remember that Mary was the mother of Jesus, not the mother of God. And this provides us with a picture of sensitive care. With all of this, the Lord Jesus is thinking about her welfare. That's touching, isn't it? With all that he was experiencing. And this provides us with a picture of solemn privilege. Now, I say that because the Word of God tells us they all forsook him and fled. I dare say we are inclined to think of Peter more so than any of the other disciples. Because he denied the Lord. But let's keep in mind the Word of God says they all forsook him and fled.